Good morning, people of God. To show how musical I am, do you know people who play the flute are called flautists? I always thought that was kind of rude, you know, flautists. But you are wonderful flautists. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One of the things we can bless the Lord for, and feel blessed by the Lord for, is that when he died on the cross, he moved us from being just victims and just destined to do what we do naturally, which is sin, to being able to do something about it. Not only does he change our minds, as we studied in a couple previous weeks, but we're looking how he gives us ability to make decisions in our actions. And we're going through that this week. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. That's Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32. One of the things I notice about Paul is oftentimes I'm reading the book of Romans, and sometimes he starts off by saying, hey, what we need to correct. And I'm like, could you be a little nicer? You know? But the thing is, I think Paul recognizes, at least with me, that sometimes we need to address the things that we're not exactly doing right to get to the things we want to do. So, anyhow, let's stand. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Thank God for his word. Let's be seated.
Thank you, Bruce, for not only reading God's word, but giving us some good words up front regarding what we're going to look at this morning. Great text this morning. Looking forward to being together with God and his word. The story is told of a pastor who parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city. This happens to pastors as well, by the way. And he attached the following message to the windshield of his car. I have circled this block 10 times. I have an appointment to keep. Forgive us our trespasses. He came back later from the meeting and he found a reply on the windshield of the car with a ticket. And the note said, I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I will lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Pastors are normal people and they do things that they know are not right, and or ways that things aren't exactly what God would have them to do and the way they shouldn't behave. And we're all like that, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to, by his grace, progress and walk as a new creature in Christ, little by little, more and more as time goes on. What are some ways that the Lord wants us to live our lives so that we are not merely talking the talk, but walking the walk? What are some ways that the Lord wants us to live to reflect him? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 29, we see three final ways that the Lord wants us to live our lives as new creatures in Christ. And I invite you to open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Last week, we looked at some ways that the Lord already wants us to walk, how he wants us to see our lives changed by his grace little by little over time. We talked about how he wants us to speak the truth First, we put away lying, and then we speak the truth. How he wants us to be angry properly, to be angry properly. Be angry for legitimate reasons, when God's glory is being defamed, when other people are being mistreated, but not when we are being mistreated. And even if we are being angry for the right reasons, we need to take care of it fast and then let God take care of that person, lest we open up our hearts to Satan. So we need to be angry properly. We want to be speaking the truth. And we want to steal no longer. And we talked about little ways that we might do that in our culture. Now we have three more ways. By his grace, little by little, he wants us to grow and be more like Jesus. Number one, he wants us to speak graciously. He wants us to speak graciously. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Wow. No corrupt word. The word corrupt obviously is the key word in that phrase. It has the idea, it's actually used seven times, I should say, in the New Testament. Five of those times, it's used to describe decaying or rotten fruit. Rotten or decaying fruit comes from a rotten tree or decaying tree. Bad fruit from a bad tree. It's used one time to describe a rotten or decaying or foul fish. And so the idea is something that is decaying, something that is foul, something that is bad. He says here, basically, remove the bad words from your lips. That, of course, includes profanity and vulgarity, dirty jokes, off-color statements, so forth and so on. And he says, remove them and replace them with beneficial words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. The word good means beneficial. What is good for necessary edification. Edification has the idea of being built up. Get rid of bad words, replace them with good or beneficial words, because it's necessary. People need to be built up. They need to be built up in the faith. I was just reading this morning in Job chapter 16 where Job said, hey, if things were switched, I would say good words to you to build you up, not the kind of words you're giving me. And I thought, boy, what an on-target statement for what we're talking about this morning. Replace the bad words with beneficial words that build people up. Helps people in their need when they're down, they're disappointed, they're discouraged, life is not breaking their way. And it's hard to encourage people in that situation with bad words, swear words. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, and he remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. That had to get tiring, didn't it? So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then his best buddy, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and he went to David in the woods, and he strengthened his hand in God. He said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Boy, those were words to somebody who was in need. David, this is going to be all right. God has promised you that you're going to be king, and nothing that my dad does is going to take that away. It's the real deal. It's going to happen. Well, what are the benefits of edifying, encouraging, strengthening words? Well, let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs gives us a number of things it says about these kinds of words, and we're just going to look at a handful of them. Proverbs says an awful lot about words that come from our mouth. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. Proverbs 10, 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for the lack of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. They are nourishing words. They feed us. They don't feed people necessarily physically, but they do the same thing for people spiritually. And when we are nourished physically, it gives us energy, right? When we have encouraging words that are spoken, they feed us or give us energy spiritually and emotionally. Proverbs chapter 10 again, this time verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Good words, righteous words, bring wisdom. They give insight. Have you ever had somebody say something nice to you, something that's encouraging to you, and you get insight about yourself that you didn't see? That is a great thing that happens. And we go, huh. That was not only encouraging, that was insightful. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Encouraging words are healthy words. We actually feel better physically sometimes from encouraging words. Not only physically, we certainly will feel better emotionally and spiritually. So healthy words or encouraging words provide spiritual nourishment, provide wisdom. They are pleasant, healthy words. And a good way to summarize all this is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. Proverbs 20, 15. There is gold in a multitude of rubies. Boy, that sounds pretty expensive and wealthy. There is gold in a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Lips that speak wise words, knowledgeable words, encouraging words, they are absolutely precious when they're spoken to somebody who's in a time of need. Necessary edification. Necessary edification. You know, as I was thinking about some of the things that we're talking about now, and we talked about last week, it's a good time to stop maybe for just a second. And we all have different backgrounds, right? And we are wired differently by God. And because we have different backgrounds and we're wired differently, some of these areas are hard for us. It's hard to get rid of anger if you grew up in an angry environment. It's really hard to give up a tongue that says profanity if you grew up in an environment where there's a lot of swear words. It doesn't happen overnight, and it may never happen completely, but by the grace of God, it should help. It should happen a whole lot. God doesn't look for perfection, but he looks for what? Progress. Considerable progress. And by his grace, it can happen. As we go back, I think it's just important to say that. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're talking about these words that build people up, and it's for necessary edification, and it's wonderful, and we're doing that to other people. Notice how Paul ends this thought. It's good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace is when we get something that we really don't feel that we don't deserve. And if you ever had somebody compliment you, sometimes you'll say to yourself, you know, I never saw it that way. That is really very gracious. That's very kind. I think you were being too kind to me, but I'll take it anyhow. I'll take it, right? It imparts grace to the hearers. And then he says this. Here's why it's really important to get rid of the bad words and replace them with good words to build people up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. The word grieve is used in Matthew 26, verse 37, to describe what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He grieved. We don't want to do that to the Holy Spirit of God. And so we want to get rid of the bad words, replace them with good, necessary, edifying words that build people up. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. And then it adds this important footnote, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Holy Spirit of God seals us for the day of redemption. The word seal was used frequently both in the New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament. Sealing is, amongst other things, it provides ownership. It shows ownership. People would put their seal on a slave or put their seal on an oxen or another animal to show that they owned that slave. They owned that animal, thereby securing the fact that it belonged to them. The Spirit of God, when he abides in a believer, he is the identifying mark that we are owned by God. We belong to him, and we are secure in that ownership. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, who is a guarantee that you will belong to God until the day of redemption. That is, until the day that you are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, blameless and holy. And so speak graciously to people. Ask God for his grace to look for opportunities to build people up with the words that we say and the words that we write. Another thing that the Spirit of God would have us to grow in by his grace is to try to live peaceably with people. To live peaceably with people. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, there is a list, right? There is a list. The first three are heart-level things that express themselves eventually through words. Let's take a look at them one by one. Let all bitterness, we know what bitterness is. It's a grudge-filled attitude. It's something that's bitter when we eat it. It's acid-like. And when we are bitter in our hearts, it's acid-like. Yeah, don't yield to that. Don't yield to that. Oftentimes, bitterness is caused by resentment or jealousy or people deeply, deeply hurting or disappointing us. Don't let it turn to bitterness. And then he uses two words that are very close to one another. Very, very close in meaning. Wrath and anger. Let's look at those separately. Wrath has the idea of a sudden outburst of anger. It just, boom, it happens. Sudden outburst. Whereas anger is more premeditated. There's more thought that goes into it. We might call it more settled anger as opposed to a sudden outburst. Think about it and then get really ticked off. So put away the sudden outburst, the wrath that just, boom, or the settled anger where we think about it over a period of time. In Romans chapter 12, it's just really hard to live peaceably with people when we are full of wrath and anger towards them, right? Or bitter towards them. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, key phrase, right? If it is possible, as much as lies within you, as much as you can do about it, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't try to get even, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God take care of the squirrely person who's making you miserable. Don't try to get even. Try as much as you possibly can to live peaceably with all people. Sometimes it's not possible, but as much as it depends upon you. So you leave behind, he says, leave behind bitterness, leave behind wrath, leave behind anger. Because, boy, that really could turn into words that are really, really problematic. And he goes on to describe two types of words that are problematic when we have those attitudes of bitterness, wrath, and anger. He says, put away all clamor and evil speaking. The word clamor, every other time that I saw it in the New Testament, is translated shout or shouting. Put away all shouting. Have you noticed TV programs? There's a lot of shouting. Everybody's shouting at each other. They don't talk, they shout. I don't watch much TV, but the little bit I see, they shout. And I'm sure you've noticed it in your car. I mean, you accidentally do something wrong on the road, and it's like, gee, my knees, I'm sorry. I'm, perfection maybe in, heaven, but not here. So watch the shouting, he says. It's just, it's not the kind of thing that you read about Jesus doing a whole lot in the Bible. And then he says also put away evil speaking. It's the word for slander. It's the word for slander. It's talking behind somebody's back, gossiping and saying something probably that we think is true but ends up not being true. That's how a believer slanders. A believer generally slanders by saying something behind somebody's back that they think is true. They don't have all the information. They don't have the right perspective. It's wrong, and it becomes slander. So don't do that. Don't do that. God is not into slander. He's a God of truth. And I imagine he's tired of Satan slandering us day and night, right? He's been putting up with that for millenniums. In Psalm 101, isn't that what Satan does? Isn't that what he's doing right now? He's slandering us in the presence of God the Father. In Psalm 101, verse 5 of the 101st Psalm. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. I'm going to read it again just because it probably impacts you the way it impacts me. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Wow. So we see that God really, really is not into slander. And as I said, you generally one tends to lead to the other. There's the stuff that's going on at the heart level, the attitude level, the bitterness, the wrath, the angry thoughts, which will lead to slander and will lead to shouting. One often leads to the other. And so Paul says, speak graciously. Look for opportunities to build people up. Look for opportunities to make people feel better about who they are and who they are in Christ. And maybe if they don't know the Lord, just who God created them to be. Necessary edification. And do your best to live peaceably with other people. Don't go down the bitterness, the anger, the wrath path. But this is where I want to spend my time. And I kind of rushed to get here because it's so important. Love supernaturally. Love supernaturally. It's the final thing that God wants us to do as children of God. And there are three things that Paul says here to love supernaturally. First, he says, verse 32, be kind to one another. Be kind. Here's my translation. You ready? Be nice. Be nice. Be nice to people. Do nice things for people. The first thing we looked at was to speak nicely to others. This is do nice things for others. Be kind to people. I think it's one of the greatest things that keeps a marriage alive. Just be nice to each other. Be kind. Do kind things. Do kind things, it says, for one another. Do kind things for people who are in the world. Be nice. I learned this some of this from my wife. Whenever we have an electrician to come in, or a furnace man, or a plumber, and let's say the bill is $72, Melinda will go upstairs, get the checkbook, and write the check out for $80. She always gives him a tip. I thought she was crazy for a while. Then I realized that's a kind thing to do. It's nice. And I've been starting to do it. Recently, somebody took care of some tires in our backyard and just gave him a tip. Cookies work too. Yeah. Give him a tip. Here's one that I've learned recently. This is a little bit embarrassing, but I'll share it with you. I never got a haircut growing up outside my dad. My dad gave me all of my haircuts. And then I got married and my wife gave me all of my haircuts. I think I got my hair cut twice in the first 50 years of my life. And then my wife said, we moved here after a few years. She says, you know, I think you should get somebody who's professional, who does this for a living. And so I start going. And it doesn't take long to cut my hair. There's not a lot up there to cut. 5 to 7 minutes and I'm out of the chair. It takes as much time to trim my eyebrow as it does to cut my hair. So I'm not in there long. And I didn't know how to tip. And so, you know, $15.50 for the haircut, I give them a dollar tip. And my kids, I told them, they start making fun of me. I said, "Dad, I can't believe you're that cheap." I said, "I don't know how to tip. I didn't grow up learning how to tip barbers and people like that." He said, "You can't do that, Dad. It's embarrassing." So I start, last few times, I just give them a 20 and just keep the change. They really look forward to seeing me now. I mean, $4.50 tip for 5 to 7 minutes in the chair. And they love me. And it's kind. It's God's money. Life is often hard. People are often harsh. Be kind. Be nice to people. Be even kinder and nicer to one another. Then it says, be tender-hearted. I like that word. If you don't like that word as much, compassionate. From a tender-hearted, compassionate heart comes kindness, right? Kindness comes when our hearts are tender, compassionate towards other people. We either empathize or we sympathize with them, and then we are kind to them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's really interesting when Peter writes this, where in the epistle. This is interesting. The first 7 verses are about how husbands should be and how wives should be. First 7 verses. First 6 are the wives. They need more instruction. 1 verse for the husbands. Actually, the husbands, verse 7, is the dinger. It's the humdinger. But in any event, notice what verses 8 and 9 say, right after all that. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Is that just me, or those very powerful words? Compassion, love, tender-hearted, courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We have been called to be a blessing. So be kind, be nice, be compassionate and tender-hearted. But the crowning jewel of all the things, I believe, that Paul writes here in verses 25 through 32 about how we should become more and more by the grace of God, little by little. Be kind, be tender-hearted. By the way, that's supernatural love if we are. That's not natural. Be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Different words in the New Testament for forgiveness. This is the word for doing it freely, unconditionally, with no strings attached, would be the idea of this word. So forgive as you have been forgiven. Now, my own personal favorite illustration in the Bible about forgiveness is probably Jesus' most favorite, famous parable, the prodigal son. Let's turn to Luke 15 to gain some insight on how forgiveness should look, both in terms of forgiving and being forgiven, okay? So we'll get our instruction from the Lord on forgiveness from the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. We're in the story. The prodigal son has taken his share of the inheritance and he's gone, he's away. And now he's eating things that swine would eat. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What's wrong with me? I will arise and I will go to my father. And this is what I will say to him. I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Notice what he says. He just basically confesses. I'm not worthy to even be called your son. Let me just be a servant. Do you know how we people generally ask for forgiveness? This is how it works. Honey, I'm sorry that I came home late for dinner, but the traffic was terrible and I got a phone call right before I left. I'm sorry that I just hollered at you, but you really made me mad when you called me lazy. As soon as we insert the word but in there, we are no longer asking forgiveness. We were making an excuse. No excuse here. Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just asking for forgiveness. Notice verse 20, another thing that we can pick up. And he arose, the prodigal son did, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here we see from God the Father, and this the father of the prodigal son in the story, an eagerness to forgive. He was eager. He saw him from far off. There's no begging. There's no twisting of the arms. It was as though some have said that he was actually looking for him to return. And he forgave him eagerly at the heart level, even before the son asked for forgiveness. I had this happen. I think I shared it with you when we went back to Palmyra. I had somebody ask me and for Melinda for forgiveness more than 12 years after the fact. 12 years after they put incredible pain and sorrow in our lives. And I can tell you there's no way I would have been able to muster up forgiveness at that moment if I hadn't forgiven years and years earlier. Years and years earlier. And so forgiveness, when the Spirit of God is at work, it happens in our heart oftentimes before the transaction actually happens in real life and we're asked for forgiveness. And so there needs to be an eagerness to forgive. Oh, Lord God, help me to forgive this person who's created pain in my heart and in my life. So there are no excuses when we're asking, and there's an eagerness to give it because God has worked in our hearts. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer even worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. Here we see that when forgiveness is done, it's done entirely. It's done completely. There's nothing held back. And so we are to forgive, according to our text, even God has, as God has forgiven us in Christ. And believe me, I understand how supernatural that kind of love can be, that only God could work it at the heart level. I got that. I get that. But that's the picture. That's what God wants us to become little by little by his grace. People who love supernaturally, who are kind to one another and to people that are outside, who are compassionate, tenderhearted, and who forgive as they have been forgiven. Lord, we humbly come before you because we know that we are brought up short as we try to do these things in our own strength. It doesn't happen. We can't do it. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to surrender. Help us to be willing. Forgive us when we fall short, Lord. Help us to speak words that are gracious, that are necessary to build people up when they are kicked by life. Help us, Lord God, to live peaceably as much as it depends upon us with other people, and not to contribute towards difficulties by slander and wrath and anger, but instead, Lord God, to be prayerful and to allow you to be at work in people's lives that perhaps are causing us difficulties. And most of all, love, Lord, help us to love supernaturally. Because, Father, we know that in our own strength, we are not kind, we are not compassionate, and we don't forgive as we've been forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and accepting us as we are. And help us, Lord, to become more like you and your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.